Hello, everyone. Larry DuBois here, and you have joined me in my podcast show, and Sharing Your Faith Radio, and we are going to look at a topic that came up when I was doing a small series on the discipline of the Lord. In fact, I'm still working on that, but in the first episode of that, one of the primary passages was in 1 Corinthians, and it had to do with the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to be looking at that today, because what I had thought about was, over the years, as we take the Lord's Supper at various churches, and over years I've been a believer taking it in different forms and different venues, we call it the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. It's also known as Holy Communion. We have taken up different names, excuse me, for it. And so we're going to look at that. But mainly, I think a lot of it has been misinterpreted, because this is the go-to passage, of course. The day that they have the Lord's Supper is inevitably they'll go to 1 Corinthians 11. And they will read that, the passage that we're going to be looking at least part of it, and about how the Lord, you know, took the bread and then he took the cup. But generally, you'll hear the pastor or whoever's leading the ceremony, if you will, the sacrament. They might mention the fact that, you know, if you're an unbeliever, you shouldn't take it. And they have all these instructions that they might be good instructions, but they're not in the text whatsoever. And they never really bring up what is in the text. And so that's what I'd like to do today, to clarify. We're just going to stick right to the text and see, what does it say? What does it tell us? What doesn't it say? And so, in a way of introduction a little bit, here I got this slideshow. Now, 1 Corinthians, of course, a book, and 2 Corinthians perhaps too, was Paul rebuking a lot of the behavior of the Corinthian church and things that they were doing. And we're going to look a little closer at that. But as today, this is a picture of a familiar sight. And this perhaps may be the way you have taken the Lord's Supper at your church. And what you have there is these little individual glasses or cups of usually grape juice. Some churches still use wine. I know the Catholic Church uses wine. Some of the Lutheran churches use wine. And then you got the little cracker, the matzah cracker, representing the unleavened bread. Then there's other churches that will use a one sip goblet, basically, where you do a lot of sharing. I think they've gotten away from that because of health reasons and other issues there. But then they take what it looks like a tortilla, almost a tortilla shell, and they use that. Some churches use bread that's actually leavened. It's a full, big, fat loaf of bread, and you just pull a piece off, or they have it already pulled off for you. There's a picture of that, some real bread, and a glass that actually looks like wine there, real wine. Now, the Catholics, of course, and we don't have time to get into all that they believe about the Lord's Supper, because they have a practice, and I can't even pronounce it, transubstantiation or something to this effect. But basically what they believe is that when you take the communion from the priest, that you're actually drinking the blood of Christ and you're eating his body at that moment. Almost like to me, a little bit sacrilegious, like cannibalism or something. But they have this little wafer thing that sort of melts in your mouth, and the priest ministers that to you. and then they have the real wine as well, generally. But this picture here I found on the internet, and it's a painting, of course. We don't know what Jesus looked like, or his disciples for that matter, but it gives a sense of what took place in a supper at the time of Christ and in the Middle East. And they kind of lounged around and they took their time and they ate and they drank basically a full meal. And so this is a picture of perhaps when the Lord was having the Passover there with his disciples. It may have been the last one. You got the women there serving, which would seem to make sense. But anyway, that probably, for what we're going to look at today, that picture is pretty much what they did in the first century. It was a full meal, where we don't have that today. And so let's go ahead and I'm going to go down to my notes. And let's see here. I'll put my notes up there. So I've entitled this, kind of a provocative title to grab your attention, Unworthy Manner, and that's found in the text. And again, by the way of introduction, I was compelled to do this because of what I felt was the misrepresentation of what was in the text in most churches. But look at the main points that I want to bring out. What were these believers actually doing for Paul to say they were taking this sacrament? We call it a sacrament. There's only really two in the body of Christ in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there was all kinds of rituals and sacraments and ceremonies. In the New Testament, we find there to be two. Taking the Lord's communion there, or the table of the Lord, and then the other one being baptism. However, baptism is more or less a one-time deal, where the Lord's table is something we do continually until he returns. But what were they actually doing? We're going to look at that. Then we're going to discover that the warning is to believers. There is no mention whatsoever about a believer in this passage. Now, how we examine ourselves, that's the exhortation, that we are to examine ourselves. And nowadays, perhaps the broader application for that, and as well the unworthy manner part. So we're going to look at that so that we don't have to criticize other churches so much on how they do it or anything, but because there is some broader application that they do bring up, and we want to mention that. And again, the background for the book is all about correction. Paul was addressing either things that he had heard were going on in the church, or they had written to him and asked him about certain subjects, and that's basically how it went. So our text with commentary is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. I use the New King James Version, and you're welcome to follow along with your Bible. And we'll go ahead and read, and we're going to just go verse by verse. And so verse 17 there. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. And so Paul starts off in this statement. It's basically a subtle rebuke that he gives them. He's not going to praise them for this practice that they're doing. And when they come together in a corporate setting as a church, it wasn't to better. He said it was for the worse. So that was, maybe it wasn't so subtle. In verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that There are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. So I highlighted the there in the yellow, I hear that. So he had heard this. Now, these aren't just merely rumors. These are substantiated, I believe, situations that were verified so that Paul could address them. Some of these people were tattling on the others, probably disgusted with what was going on, maybe. But first of all, let's take note of the corporate setting there. When you come together as a church, and we know the church not being a building per se, but the church is built on Christ Jesus, of course, but we are individual living stones building into a spiritual house. So we collectively as believers are the church. And we have a local church that we attend, and then there is the worldwide church of all believers. Now, the second bullet point I put there, divisions. He says there are divisions among you. Now, this is a common thread in the earlier chapters, and of course in the first couple chapters he addresses the division that was going on because they were saying that I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, that sort of thing. So he tells them that they're carnal. He starts going down a list of these divisions, and this is one more division here. In verse 19, for there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. I've heard a couple of interpretations that they believe that this is some sort of good thing, that Paul is stating a fact that there must be this. I think the contrary. I don't think there should be factions. He earlier said there are divisions. There shouldn't be divisions. I think it's his way of sarcasm to rebuke those that want to push themselves forward as somebodies, as leaders. And they want to be approved. They want to be the people that have all the answers. And so that's what I think he's saying here. He's being very sarcastic and facetious in his statement that there's factions among you. There must be. And the reason is so that those that are approved may be recognized. And it was jockeying for position, if you will. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So again, now he's condemning them and their practice. He's so much so that it's not supper to the Lord. He's basically saying you are doing this in such contradiction. It's not even called the Lord's Supper in his eyes. And now he's going to describe what's taken place here. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Okay, so right away we get a sense, like I mentioned, that unlike today, the Lord's Supper that they were partaking in was perhaps what we would today call a potluck or a banquet. It was virtually a meal where they were eating. Breaking bread, that was a common practice that the Jews had. That was a Middle Eastern cultural thing that they broke bread together. They ate together. They have a conversation and they have fellowship over a meal a lot of times. We do that today too. But when we take the Lord's Supper today, normally it's a piece of little bread like I showed in those pictures, or a cracker, and a little thimble, a cup full of juice or wine. Now, another subject that we don't have time to get into fully here, I believe that we should use the grape juice, the pure juice of the grape, and not wine, not fermented wine. But apparently here, what was going on is they were overindulging. They were, first of all, being very selfish. They were pushing their way. I could imagine somebody cutting in line or something. But they were getting their food ahead of other people and being rude and being selfish and leaving other people hungry. So some people were hungry because the other people ate all the food ahead of them or something. And then other people are getting drunk. So it was an overindulgence is what was happening. And so there are my bullet points again, a full-fledged meal, rude and selfish behavior by not waiting for others. They were leaving some hungry while some were getting drunk. In verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So his exclamation here, he's totally shocked and expresses this, his shock and disdain. Some of the people apparently were poorer than others. And when they came to these corporate functions to eat a supper, they couldn't afford very much food for themselves. So they would look upon this time to maybe, you know, use it as a time to actually get a nourished meal. And other people could well afford food, and they didn't need to do this. But what they were doing was they were, Paul is saying, look, don't you have your own houses to eat and drink in? You could have ate and drank so that when you come to these dinners, you're not famished and hog down all the food and not leave it for people that really could use the food. And so he's saying that this is despising the church of God and shaming those who have nothing. So you would be putting to shame for those that have nothing, and then they're embarrassed because now they're, you know, they're going without. And of course, he's not going to praise them in this. So again, a sharp rebuke and for not eating at home first if they could. The principle of this, I ran into this several years ago. We were doing these feeding on the street for the homeless people. And this would come up. Now, this wasn't the Lord's Supper, but I think the violation of this could have been actually being practiced, and we didn't even know it. And I'll tell you what was happening. There would be a group of people that would put on this dinner for the church, Christians. There might be a church that was doing it, and some of the women would volunteer. Some of the men would serve. They'd preach a little bit before the people ate, hang out with the street people. And, well, when these street people came, they were hungry. You know, they were poor. They don't have their own places to eat in. But the people serving, now, they would come to the meals, and there was plenty of food usually, and they would eat. Okay? And so nothing wrong with that. But let's just say they came on one of the leaner nights, and there wasn't a lot of food, or there was more homeless people showed up than you'd think. And what would happen would be that these people that could have afforded to eat at home and maybe just come and have a little bit of a snack or something, they wouldn't do that. They would come and hog down all the food before these other homeless people would get a chance to eat. And that would cause some of them not to get enough. So you could see how that could be a similar thing, where the people that could afford it shouldn't have probably done it. They were the hosts. They were putting it on. They should have let the other people eat first. Then if there was enough left, go ahead. But I saw this happen. Not all the time, but I did see it happen. And I just thought of that. That has a similar ring to it. Okay, verse 23. Now this is where Paul goes into of the proper way, or what the meaning is. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance for me.'" For Paul accounts here now what the Lord showed him. Paul wasn't around during the Last Supper with Jesus as the other disciples or the apostles were. But what he is saying is that the Lord had showed him this in his training, I guess. Somehow the Lord revealed all this to him. And so the night that he was arrested, and that's found in the Gospels, it said he took the bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it. And that is kind of like, you know, just breaking it apart. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so he was establishing this supper to do as a remembrance, and the body that was going to be crucified, that this bread represented his body. And this is how we would remember him. When we took the bread, we would think of it as his body suffering on that cross. And then in verse 25, it says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I highlighted there in yellow, after supper. There was, again, these first century meals. They went on for quite some time. A lot of times they would have different intervals of when they would take up a cup. We would think of it today as a toast or something. And so this would have been after those have eaten the main meal, he would have taken the cup after supper. And after they were done eating. And then he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So again, the cup of the wine that was representing his blood. And the new covenant, of course, is where it was promised that the old covenant was obsolete because we as people, the Jewish people, could not keep that covenant. They broke it. And so God said he would establish a new covenant. That's found in Jeremiah 31 and elsewhere in the Old Testament, that he would write the laws on our hearts, and so that we would obey him from the heart. And this is talking about the new covenant, talking about the new birth. And it was all having to do with Jesus coming as a sacrifice and shedding his blood on the cross, establishing the new covenant, that through his sacrifice we have a way of salvation. And when we believe and put our trust in him, then the power that is released and imparted to us through the Holy Spirit is going to give us the ability to walk in a manner worthy of the call of Christ, that we're going to obey from the heart. And doesn't mean we are perfect, but we definitely, it's a new covenant. And that's what he was establishing there. And again, he's saying, "Now this do as often as you drink it in remembrance." So it was a remembrance thing. So the cup represents the blood of the new covenant. Now watch this phrase carefully, "as often." It doesn't say, "Do this often." It just says, "This do as often as you drink it." So he's telling us to do it, and as often as we do it, it is in remembrance. Now, some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a month. And some, usually not too many, do it like once a year. I think we should do it more than that. I don't know that we have to do it once a week. It's a matter of preference. He doesn't say. Just says, as often as you do, remembers. How often are you going to forget? Maybe, you know, I don't know, once a month. That's probably the most popular time people do it. But do it, and as often as you do, do it in remembrance of him. So it is for what the Lord did. So Paul then elaborates there in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, it's very possible that if they did it as a full meal when they got together, it's very possible they did it every time they got together, which was probably once a week at least. Now, he's saying that we're proclaiming the Lord's death. And that's his death on the cross, his crucifixion, which is the sacrifice for our sins. And that is a way that we proclaim it amongst ourselves as believers and in a practical way to basically celebrate it. And it's you could call it a ceremony, a sacrament, a ritual. In verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, now this is the first time we see this term, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So Paul identifies in what an unworthy manner is, and they were guilty of it. What is it? Well, it was what they were doing. They were taking food ahead of others. Probably overindulging. Some were gluttonous, while others went away hungry. There was no equality there. Some were getting drunk. And so that's what they were doing. The way they practiced their ceremony was in an unworthy manner by doing those things. All right. Now, I don't think we could possibly do it in the same way they did it back then. I don't think we could, because when we take a little cup and a little cracker, it's hard to overindulge in that, right? Now, again, I could make a great case that we should be using grape juice and not real wine, but even those that use real wine in their communion, they're not going to get drunk by one little sip. But if you take it down, you know, let's just say there was a cup passed around for everyone, okay? And when it came to you, you were really thirsty, so you just guzzle the rest down. And there's nothing left for the next row of people. I would think that would be the same equivalent. You're taking it in an unworthy manner. Scarfing down all of the crackers or something in some sort of lewd behavior like that. Now, Paul says in verse 28, let a man examine himself to let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. And so I think this is where we get into that we would have a somber time where we look to ourselves. Now, most churches, when they do this sacrament, they will say in your examination that you should be looking over your sins, confessing them, or if you have something against somebody, that you should make it amends before you take of the Lord's table. Now, those things are probably good and they might be true, but they're not in the text. You know, that's all I wanted to point out. They're not in the text there. What they were really guilty of is this weird practice of being rude. But I think examining ourselves can have a broader application. That's for sure. Okay. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So when you come about the Lord's Supper with a casual or cavalier attitude, and you're not reverent or serious, I think that's where you could fall into the realm of being in an unworthy manner today, even though that we don't eat full meals usually when we're taking the communion. The cup and the bread, we're using these little things we call elements, which is just the symbols, a small cracker and a small little juice thing. I still think that we could take it in an unworthy manner if we're coming to the Lord's table in a disposition of full of ourselves or prideful, coming in there and treating the thing as common. So I think that's why we have to examine ourselves and be careful. So he says, for this reason, many are sick among you and many sleep, which is another word of saying that many have died. And this is how it came into the Lord's discipline teaching I was doing. Because the Lord, it says, Paul states the reason why they were sick and dying. Now he says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And that was my point. If you want to look at that, it's on the website. You can get that teaching, the Lord's discipline. And my point in that passage that I used it for was the fact that the Lord is intervening now. And because these people wouldn't correct themselves, he caused sickness, a physical sickness to come upon them for this behavior. And some got to the point where they even died from it. And that was a chastening of the Lord. And Paul's making it clear here as well as the chastening. Again, this is for the believers. So that we would not be condemned with the world. So when the Lord chastens us as believer, whatever that may look like, even to the point of physical death, it's still to be a distinction between those who are in the world that would suffer a detrimental eternal damnation, condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it tells us in Romans. And so the condemnation is for the world. Judgment for the house of God is for correction, so that we would not be condemned. In Corinthians, I think it's the 5th or 6th chapter, the man that was living in sexual immorality with his stepmother, or whoever that was, I think it was a stepmother, not his real mother, but anyway, he wouldn't repent of it, apparently. So Paul says to throw him out of the church. Don't let him come back. For the destruction of the flesh. So that turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. And so that was a harsh discipline for that man. And for the purpose was to save his soul, which is the ultimate goal. All right, so Paul tells them to correct themselves before the Lord has to step in. And again, a distinction is made between God's chastisement for the believer and condemnation for the unbelieving world. Verse 33 and 34, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So see, he's still on that topic because he's saying that's how you correct this, is to wait. So you wouldn't think that cutting in line or shoving yourself ahead of somebody, eating when you have enough and somebody else doesn't have enough, eating ahead of them, that would fall in such a strict judgment from God. And I think it's not just the behavior is unbecoming for a believer, but they're doing it when they're supposed to be focusing on the Lord's death and focusing on him. And so I think that's why the severity of such an infraction. And so he was saying, wait for one another, and if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. So he didn't want people coming to the banquet, to the Lord's Supper, and being so hungry that they were basically scarfing down their food and acting like gluttons and unbecoming. That it was to be a somber meeting, that everyone had equality. And then, of course, he says, have the rest I will set in order when I come. So, again, wait for one another, eat at home first if you're hungry. So, the conclusion I came up with in the text here, what were these believers actually doing? They were not waiting for others. They were coming to the meeting. Some were hungry. The undeserving, I should say the underprivileged, and they were not eating at home. And some were getting drunk. So you had overindulgence going on, and primarily they weren't waiting for other people. So if you were going to give a warning to somebody during a communion service today, even though we aren't having a full meal, though you still might say, hey, you guys got to wait for it to be passed out to you. Don't run up here in front of everyone else. Maybe that would be it. The warning is to believers, not to unbelievers. There is no instruction here to unbelievers whatsoever. I put here in parentheses, contrast 1 Corinthians 12. I can't remember why I put that on there. Well, how we examine ourselves, since we mostly use small elements, our attitude should still be somber and reverent. Oh, 1 Corinthians 12, when it's talking about the gifts, talking about prophecy, talking about tongues, and it might be in 1 Corinthians 14 now that I think of it, it's talking about unbelievers coming in the church. You know, Paul definitely makes a point of saying these are unbelievers that are coming in and they're convicted that God is with you, or they're going to think you're crazy, that sort of thing. He talks about the uninformed and the unbeliever when he's talking about these Christian meetings. Here he mentions nothing about the unbeliever. And then the broader application for unworthy manner, I suppose we could still act as gluttons when it came to the sacrament today, but a broader application would be just being serious and not treating it as a common thing, but reflecting. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. But that's it, my friends, for this video. And thank you for joining us. And tune in for others as we continue. We're going to have some more coming up on evangelism as well. So thank you for joining us. And until we meet again, God bless.